We're never going to take worship leaders for granted again, ever. Amen? Amen? Any other worship leaders in the house? Yes, I love it. Anybody, how about over here? Any worship leaders over here? Right side? My right? Okay. Here's the thing. I've been told I'm an incredible worship leader if my microphone isn't on. At my church, a few times they've said, like, you're kind of like a great worship hype girl. Like, you'd be great on the stage if no one could hear you. I can't sing at all. I didn't know that for a long time. I actually, when I met my husband, we were in high school, and I was trying to be a worship leader. We were about a few years in, and because he loves me, he said, "Do you think that's your gift?" And I was like, "I think I can tell by the way you're asking me that you don't." He was like, I think there's other spaces for you in the church. Let me tell you who else we're never going to take for granted again. Hairstylists? Any stylists in the room? We love you. We bless you. None? Wow, they're busy today. Okay, over here, one. Okay, we love you. How about teachers, school teachers? You are God's gift to so many of us. We love you. It's apparently Matthew 7:7, ask and you shall receive day, because last night I told you guys that I needed some flannel. Jessie hooked it up for me. She brought me some flannel. So I thought that maybe today I'll tell you some other things I need this morning. I've always felt that I would fit in better in the mountains if I had diamond earrings. That if anybody wants to find me later, I'm kidding. I'm so grateful. Okay, we're gonna start with some confession. Don't be scared, but I do want you to respond, and I do want you to confess, because we need to have a talk. Me to you. Ready? How many of you, throw a hand in the air, are word of the year people? Anybody pick a word or ask God for a word for the year? Oh my gosh, so few, okay? All right, well, we're gonna do some business together. Of those of you who raised your hand, throw your hand back up. Did any of you pick the word home for 2020? Because if you did, we need to talk, you and me. I'm not saying this is your fault. I talked to somebody the other day. She was like, I always pick a word for the year. Again, she's Southern. I always pick a word for the year, and this year I picked home. I was like, this is on you. Sister, this is on you. We all need to decide we're going to pick a word of the year for 2021, and it needs to be like health or gathering or crowds or group. I don't know what your word needs to be, but you need to decide right now. Today, we need to make a decision that we are going to handle 2021. I picked a word for the year. I'm a big word of the year girl. I pick a word of the year in January, then my birthday is in August, and so that feels like a nice marker. If I don't like my word so far, if it's not working out for me, I pick a new one for my birthday. I just like a little redo, go to God. What's the word? Sometimes I ask God for a word of the month. I'm not even kidding you. Like, give me one for August. What are we doing? But I feel a tiny bit guilty, like on the scale somewhere in there. My phrase, it was a whole phrase for the year, was slow growth. And now I wish it had been like travel. I don't know. Or I'm not really sure what I hope. But we need to decide. My point is this. None of us dreamed this for 2020, right? Even on our best days, I'm a silver lining gal, so I can find the silver lining. And I did. I did all the stereotypical quarantine things. I tried sourdough. It smelled horrible. It didn't work. I started a garden, which I really have very little business doing. I did all of those things. I organized the closets. I mean, even on our best day, we can respond to the situation we're given. We can cultivate the situation we're given. But none of us dreamed this. This was not on the vision board. Amen? Yeah. Right? And so we have to kind of ask ourselves, I don't know about you. I don't know what the beginning of your year looks like if you did any kind of planning or praying or dreaming with God about 2020. But this year has just been this wild opportunity for us to revisit what it looks like to cast vision with God, to go into the throne room of grace, get wisdom and insight about where we're going, and then respond when the circumstances don't exactly pan out how we thought. And that's what it's been like for me, at least. I can speak to that, that I had some ideas, I had some direction, I had some vision about where I was supposed to head this year. And so many times when the circumstances haven't panned out the way I thought they would, I've had to go back to God and say, like, what gives? What about the thing? What about the thing you said? And what I've heard from him, interestingly, every single time is the vision I gave you is still the same. The direction I sent you in is still the same. The growth that I am producing in you and through you is still the same, even though the circumstances aren't. And so today I want to look a little bit at John 21. This is the chapter after where we were last night. And so if you'll remember where we were last night, Mary Magdalene, apostle to the apostles, gets to see the resurrected Jesus and take the good news that he is who he said he was to the disciples, where they then somewhere later in chapter 20 get to encounter Jesus for the first time. We're going to look at that even later this weekend. But I want to skip all the way to John 21, which I told you guys last night, if John 20 is my favorite passage of scripture, John 21 might be my second favorite right now. And I want to read it and I want to look at it together. And I want us to pay attention to what the disciples might have been feeling and what they might have been experiencing, because they were kind of living in some way this unprecedented reality that we find ourselves in too. The vision was the same, but the circumstances were shifting very, very, very quickly. So let's look at John 21. I'll read it to you guys and you can follow along. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the other two disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So I want to pause right here and say, I've heard some pastors, I've heard some teachers kind of speak into this moment, and I can't confirm or deny that this is what the disciples were feeling, but I've heard some people pause here and say, what's interesting is that the disciples went back to what they were doing before Jesus called them into mission. So when he found them fishing and said, "Come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men," and then they walk with him and they live these wild years of mission and healing and discipleship and crazy rich teaching, and then they go through these perilous days, these crazy days where he's on trial and he's crucified, and then they're in the upper room, and then he appears to them, and then he apparates or poofs away somehow. This is wild stuff. And what do? They go fishing. They go back to the thing that they were doing before they even encountered him. Even though, if we look at these chapters before 21, he's giving them a lot of insight. He's giving them a lot of vision. And in chapter 20, just before this moment, actually, he tells them to go out and minister to people and forgive them so that they'll be forgiven of their sins. Like, he's given them direction and insight and vision, but they kind of steer back to what feels safe and what feels comfortable. It's almost like they don't even know what they want anymore. Let's keep reading. Early in the morning, Jesus stood out on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. And he called to them and he said, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "We love you, John, you little cutie." Said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with some fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. I love when scripture is specific. How many? I wonder how many fish they caught. 153 fish. 100. Somebody counted. Who counted? I want to know who stopped to count the fish when resurrected Jesus is serving them breakfast. That's what I want to know. Probably John. It was probably John. Overachiever, John. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Also an interesting detail, right? You kind of want to see the replay of this when you get to heaven. I want to go to like the IMAX in heaven and like, show me John 21. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. What this means is that they were all looking at each other and be like, "That's Jesus, right?" You guys see, Jesus is cooking us fish, guys. He's here again. He's back again. What is happening? But it's Jesus. Is that Jesus? It's Jesus. That's what's happening right here. None of them said to him, like, are you Jesus? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is weird, wild stuff, y'all. This is weird, wild stuff. I mean, I just want to say again, even if you've read that passage a million times, even if you've studied it, even if you've looked at the resurrection week, we see it in light of we heard this story and we're used to it, but this is wild stuff. Their best friend, who was kind of a revolutionary, who they had put all these expectations on, who had taught them so much stuff, had just been killed. Peter had denied him. They were terrified. They're hiding scared in the upper room. He appears to them and then he leaves again. He appears again and then he leaves again. And then he shows up on the shore and says, "Put your nets on the other side. You're going to get more fish." The net doesn't tear for some reason. There's 153 fish. He makes them breakfast. It's wild. It's wild. And when I think about it in all those details, the reason why I think about it is because I just want to try to understand for a minute, like, what in the world was going through the disciples' minds? And I think about these two things, maybe these three things over and over and over again. And so this morning, I want to ask you this one question, what has God told you to do? What vision has God given you for your life? But I want to break that question down into three smaller questions because sometimes that one's really overwhelming for us. The first part of vision being, what divine and specific insight has God given you? What divine and specific insight has God given you for your life? And if the answer is, "I'm not sure," I want to pause right here and say, like, that's okay. But it doesn't have to stay that way. The same way that Mary heard Jesus call her name and intrinsically knew it was him, I believe that we get to so specifically hear from God in that same way. And scripture lines up with this idea in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 30, we hear these words, "Your eyes will see your teacher, and whenever you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear this command behind you. This is the way, walk in it." In the New Testament, in James, we hear, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting." And so scripture lines up with this idea that we get to go to God as his kids, as his daughter, and say, "What do you want for me? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do?" And just like the disciples who were living in wildly, eternally unprecedented times, I think that there's a temptation for all of us to just go to what we know and keep it real tidy and stay in our lane. And we might even say this to one another as seemingly godly advice. You know what? The world's nuts right now. Just keep it simple, sweetie. Just like stay in your lane. But here's the thing. When the Lord brought back the captive ones to Zion, they were like those who dream. That's what scripture tells us. And in this season, as we move out of this year and as we move forward into history, we are going to need the women of God to bring God-given vision to the table. This is the time to dream. The church has been stripped down. Our neighbors are struggling. Everyone's a little unsure. This is not the time to keep it tidy and keep it small and play it safe. This is the time to go to our Father and say, where do you want me to go? I got these two hands. I got these two feet. I got this mouth. I got however much money you've given me. I've got my family. I've got a set of gifts that you might want me to use. The world is hurting. It's on fire. I don't have time to waste. Where are we headed? We could go back. We could go back to fishing. We have the freedom. But what we see in the lives of the disciples is that if they had just kept on fishing, they would have missed out on some wild and wonderful years of mission, on essentially building the church. Here's the second part of vision that I don't think enough people talk about, but I want us to talk about really quickly. I think a large part of vision, if the idea, what has God asked you to do, or what vision has he given you for your life, if that feels overwhelming, and if maybe even the idea of going to him and saying, like, what do you want? Where will you push me? Do I go to the left or the right? If that feels overwhelming, let me ask you a smaller question that is still so, so, so good. What do you want? What desires has he given you? I also don't think that this is the year for us to squash down our God-given desires and hopes. I think that the more we go to God with the desires that he's given us and process them with him and ask him, not only do we get to step into our relationship as daughters, not only do we get to access him in that way, but it changes the world. My husband says something. He's my favorite pastor and communicator, and he says something to our church over and over again. He says, your longing is your leading. Your longing is your leading. What do you want? You might be supposed to build it. What do you want in friendship? You might be supposed to go first. What do you want to see in your marriage? God might be using you to spark it and step into it. What do you want to see in politics? Some of y'all might be supposed to run. We, as daughters of the King, don't just have to sit on the sidelines and commentate and respond to what's happening. We're light bringers, we're truth bringers, we're hope speakers, and we are the daughters of God, given the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of a good Father who wants abundance for us. He doesn't want mission from us, he wants it for us, because he knows we're most at ease and we're most experiencing joy and abundance when we're using what we've been given for the good of others and the glory of God. What do you want? Now is not the time to silence your desire. And if I could go back into that moment, I would have probably been the most confused of the disciples. So let's just say that. But if I could go back into that moment and coach the disciples, this is what I would want to say. I'd want to get there and maybe get to the boat before Jesus and be like, is this what you want? You want to go fishing? You've seen miraculous stuff. You want to go fishing? What are you doing? So we get to ask that bold question to ourselves this weekend, to take the time and say, what do you want? What do you want? What if, by grace through faith, because you walk with God, what if, because you've been seeking his kingdom and his face and his glory, that the desires of your heart were actually placed there by him to change the world? Psalm 37 says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Matthew 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Here's the last little bit that I see just in that moment where the disciples obey and actually cast their nets on the other side of the boat. It's such an interesting and strange part of scripture that we even hear that and that happens. But here's what I read into that, and here's what I always pay attention to in that passage, is that a large part of receiving vision and accessing desire, we don't see it come to completion until we just obey, till we just do what God said to do. I get to coach women. It's a part of what I do for my job. And that's a weird thing to say that I coach women because I know nothing about sports. But I actually like learned that I had that gifting from an interesting season in my husband and I's life. We were house parents at a maternity home. So we had pregnant teenagers come and live with us. And over the course of their pregnancy, they would decide to either place their baby for adoption or prepare to parent their babies. And through that experience, I got to be in the room with many, many, many teenage girls giving birth. And interestingly, my particular story is I had 4 C-sections. I didn't get to give birth. And I realized that not having done what they were going to do physically with their body, I still had this unique gift that I could get in their face in the most tender moments and say, you've got this. God's mighty in you. Keep going. I know it's scary. I know it's terrifying. I know it's horrible. Keep going, this is good. You're right where you're supposed to be. And so I noticed this gifting coming out of me. And so now I still get to use that gift with women who are stepping into mission, or I use it with moms or business owners or all types of women. And what I find is that we're really overwhelmed by the question, what vision has God given you for your life? And a lot of us, that feels very paralyzing. And our immediate answer is, I don't know. But here's the thing. When I sit with women, the longer I sit with them, whether it's 1 hour or 4 days, here's the truth. Most of us know what God's asked us to do. And most of us know what we want. We're just a little terrified to say it. And we're just a little terrified he won't show up. And no one's maybe ever given us the space to just try and take a step forward into the God-given vision he's given us. And so I want us to just agree this weekend as we talk, as we answer these questions, what do you need from God? How can you be needy with him? What do you want? What vision has he given you for your life? That as we even leave from this place, and maybe if you can just awkwardly have that conversation with one another while you're shooting arrows or getting a massage, like take it too far, whatever that looks like for you, eating your chocolate cake or walking, to maybe just look at one another and say, what vision has he given you? What's God asked you to do? And we get to decide, we get to all agree to be on the same page, to be safe places for each other. So I'll set some ground rules for you for the rest of the day. Don't speak defeat. Don't be a naysayer over your sister if she says something wild. If she tells you she wants to be the president, I'm just saying, like, hear her out. You don't know. If she tells you she wants to adopt, maybe just let her talk for a minute. If she tells you she's really not sure what God's asking her to do or what he's given her to do for her life, maybe give her a minute and say, but if you did know, what would you know? My sister's a counselor, and she uses that one on me a lot. When she says, how do you feel? I'm like, I don't know. But if you did know, what would you know? Sometimes we just need a little follow-up. Let's choose to be bold, safe spaces for one another this week. And then let me give you just some ground to stand on, because here's what most of us are asking this question. I think a lot of you might be asking this question. Okay, about vision, what if I hear God wrong? What, anybody worried about that? Is that what's holding some of us back? What if I heard God wrong? What if I do hear God wrong? Well, is the point of your life to do everything absolutely right? Is that option even on the table? No, I'm sorry. You're not gonna do everything right. You're not gonna hear God right every single time. And instead of being defeated and discouraged by that, we get to be girded by this one truth. This is this phrase that I use written over my life at all times when I'm asking God, what do you want me to do? And I'm stepping into it. I just say, if it is good for other people and it brings God glory, if it brings the good and the glory, then I am safe to at least just try. I just personally don't think that I'm going to get to heaven and God's going to say like, oh my gosh, really? With the always trying to serve other people? Really? With always trying to give me glory? Couldn't you just sit down and have a bagel and chill out? I just don't really think he's going to say that. I think even the ones that I get wrong, even the steps that I take that are maybe missteps, I'm going to learn from them. And I think he loves me. And I think he's patient with me. And I think he brought me into his kingdom and brought me out of darkness because it's good for me and it's good for the kingdom of God and the state of eternity. So if you're scared, maybe it's God, maybe it's not, just ask yourself, is it about the good of others and the glory of God? Here's another question. What if what you want is not what God wants? What if what you want is not what God wants? I want to pause right here and just hold a little space of tenderness and compassion to say that I would imagine that most of us have wanted something that God did not want, or not that he didn't want for us, but that he didn't write for us. And I honestly do not have all the answers about how to move forward with this. But I do have his character and his compassion to stand on and rely on. And I know that every time I've gone to him and said, I think you gave me this desire. I think you put this in my heart, but you're not writing it into my life. Every time I've gone to him and handed him that desire over and over and over again and said, what do you want me to do with this? You haven't taken this desire away, but you haven't written it into my life. All I can tell you, all I can testify to without having all the answers is that I've always left feeling more connected and loved by him. And sometimes he's given me insight, and sometimes he showed me, I've let you have this desire so this can happen. And sometimes I don't have any answers. And I would imagine that most of you have a testimony of that too. But I don't want to stop accessing desire just because I didn't see it fleshed out the way I hoped it would. And so we're doing brave stuff by asking, what do we want? But I still think it's the thing that daughters do, that we look at it and say, okay, what do I want? What do I want? Sometimes, like the disciples, it just takes us a minute to catch up to what God was saying. I don't know what vision he gave you for this year. I don't know what vision he gave you for this decade. I don't know if you've ever taken a minute, taken a beat to pause and say, God, what vision have you given for my life? Where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to head? And I'm going to assume that most of us did not see 2020 coming, but I know that we have the opportunity now to communicate with him and to commune with him and to hear from him. And by God's grace, somehow we have this wild, unique privilege of being in a space for an entire weekend without a lot of distractions. And so we get to say to one another, what's he telling you to do? What do you want? What would it look like for you to be obedient? What would you know if you did know? And we're safe to do that. And what's crazy is that that doesn't just help us connect with him, but I believe in the name of Jesus, it literally changes the world. Let's pray. Father, thanks for loving us enough. Thanks for loving us more than enough. Thanks for being so extravagant and gracious and generous with us that you give us space to feel, to desire, to evaluate, Thanks for not just bringing us in the back door of the kingdom and giving us a job and making us earn our keep, but thanks for calling us daughters and giving us desires and giving us vision, giving us insight, especially in a season where things feel dark. We're asking for the miraculous. We're asking that you would give us, pour out, dump on us vision and insight and desire this weekend for the good of others and for your glory and for our intimacy with you and for our abundance and for our joy and for our freedom. And we can't even believe that we get to go and ask you wild stuff like that. And more than that, we can't believe it's your will, but it is. We're going to trust your word. Help us to shake our heads. Help us to be bold and ask our friends some wild questions. Help us to answer honestly. In the name of Jesus, we pray.